And turn in your Bibles to our reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, we read from verse 1 to 27. This is God's Word that we read together and have the privilege of reading together this morning. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they liked men, they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness who dares rout him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his flock to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his vestures in the blood of grapes. His teeth, or his eyes, are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a servant, a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful boy by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, for there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father you will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Amen, and may God bless the reading of His Word.
God has given you and I but one life to live. That was very clearly brought to us this day in the life of the congregation during the past week when we had the funeral service of Victor Richmond. I want to ask you a question this morning, a very simple and yet very important question. Do you want to spend the rest of the life that God will give you simply participating in life? Or do you want to spend it producing eternal fruit for God's glory? I think that is a question that too few Christians ask themselves. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the Church of Christ is not having the impact that it should be or could be on our society today is because too many people who call themselves Christians are simply participating in life. They're not striving to be fruitful through their life. They're caught up in the day-to-day routine of life, of works, or demands of work, demands of school, getting in their leisure time. It's much more about getting things done, getting through the daily routine. There's not a great deal of thought given to how I can live my life to actually be a productive fruit bearer. And that's incredibly sad. Think about it. You and I, used to be nothing. We had no hope because we were without God in the world. We know from our studies in the New Testament of letters like Romans and Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We know from our studies of those passages in Romans that we were not free to live as we wanted, that we were under the dominion, the enslavement, the reign, the rule, the dictates of sin and Satan. And that our lives were descending into ever-increasing lawlessness. We thought we were decent or good people. But the reality was that we weren't. And the things that we were doing were of no eternal consequence, as Paul talks about them. Those things of which we are now ashamed, the wages of those things was not eternal life, but eternal death. Our participation in life produced nothing. We read about it and sang about it in Psalm 1. What the man who does not walk in the ways of God produces is like chaff. It's thrown up in the air and it blows away. There is nothing good that can be said of the life of a man or a woman who does not walk in the ways of God. In the eyes of the Almighty, what they give and what they produce is of no value. It's worse than worthless. And that's who we were. That's where we were, living our lives under the dominion of sin, increasingly devoting ourselves to our own selfish ways, drawing, never giving, and leading to a lost eternity. But many of us in here today have been made alive in Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We are no longer enslaved to it. We are no longer subject to its rule. We are free, free to live for the glory of God. We are free to give ourselves to God and to live our lives in such a way that we will bear fruit that will be of eternal consequence. Our lives actually can produce something of eternal value. Now stop and think about that. Formerly, we could produce nothing of any value. Now we can produce fruit of eternal value. Before, no one was interested in what we were doing. It was of no consequence. Now God delights in what we do. Previously, what we did subject to the wrath, or we did subject to the governance of sin and Satan, and his reward for us being obedient to him was our eternal destruction. Now we are alive in Christ, we can live and think and work and do that which will be of eternal consequence to the glory of God, and we can delight in the reality and the reward of heaven. And yet many Christians just plunder on through their life without really thinking about how they are going to actually bear that fruit. It's just a matter of living life the way I did before. Okay, I may not use the words I used to use. I may not do certain things I used to do. I may not associate with certain people. But in reality, my life is just much the same as it always was. And they don't give any thought, any time, to thinking of the potential that God has given them in the new life that they have in Jesus Christ. Now I find that incredibly sad. Incredibly sad. Incredibly sad that men and women can live their lives for years as Christians and never stop and think, how can I live my life in such a way to bear eternal fruit? How can I live my life in such a way that will be a blessing to God and his people? A real blessing, not just a turning up at church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, not just a participating in this or that. All those things are of intrinsic importance to our bearing fruit, as we shall see later. But actually, how can I take this one life that God has given me and apply it in simple daily ways that will produce the most fruit possible? And I want to encourage you this morning to think about that. I want you to take time out of your life during the next week and think about that. You can't do that now in the next 2 or 3 seconds until I bring the next idea to your mind. You won't be able to do that. But set yourself an opportunity this week to think this thing through. Sit down and actually think about it. Think about how you can live your life in such a way to maximize the potential that God has given you to bear the most fruit that you can for the glory of God and the good of his people. Don't be frightened by what you might find. Don't say, I don't want to do that, for I may find that I may have to give more time to God. When you think that thought, actually stop yourself and say, how can I think that thought? When he gave his son, his son's life for my salvation, how can I stop myself from thinking, what am I going to do because it might take another hour out of my week? How dare I think that? Don't allow yourself to think that. Don't allow yourself to think that. Sit down and look at your life. Sit down and think of your daily routine, of when you get up in the morning to when you go at night. Examine each day and ask yourself, how and what can I do each day of my life to increase my eternal productivity? My eternal productivity. Not just, what can I do to fulfill the role that I have to fulfill? What can I do to increase the opportunity that God has given me to live this life for His glory and to bear the most fruit that I can. And then start to think about that in real ways. Start to think about that in real ways. What I want to do in this sermon this morning is maximize, or seek to encourage you to maximize your potential fruitfulness for the glory of God. I want to look at this 49th chapter of Genesis and this blessing that Jacob gives to his sons, and to consider three lessons that we can learn from this and these men's lives, which I think are really valuable if we're going to consider this point of leading fruitful, productive lives. The first lesson that we learn from this chapter is, do not get bogged down with past failure. Do not get bogged down with past failure. In verses 5 to 7, we read a commentary on the events recorded for us in Genesis chapter 34. In Genesis chapter 34, we read of an event that was to mar the history of the people of God. Do you know what it is? It was the execution of a plan by Simeon and Levi to put to death the men of Shechem, because the prince of Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah. And in Genesis chapter 34, we read of how they went in and struck an agreement with the Shechemites that if they would get circumcised, that then they could intermarry, and that the prince of Shechem could marry their sister. And the Shechemites agreed and consented, and we know that when they were circumcised, that then Simeon and Levi took the opportunity to go in and to slaughter the men of Shechem. We read in verse 25 of chapter 34, and if you haven't turned it up already, it's all right, just listen. On the third day when they came, they were sore, that is the men of the Shechemites, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. And that's why whenever Jacob comes to bless his sons in 49 verse 5, he says that Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. He cites the reason. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. And the condemnation that is brought to these two tribes is that they will be divided in Jacob and scattered among Israel. And that's what happened. They were divided and they were scattered. God always does what He says He's going to do. When you read the Word of God and you hear God saying to you, this is what I am going to do, you can take it as done. When you and I say, I'm going to do this, it is based on circumstances. It is based on all sorts of issues and situations. I could point to things in your life where you've said to me, I will do that, and you haven't done it. You could point to things in my life where you could say, Andrew, you said you were going to do that, and you didn't do it. Sometimes we just don't do it because we don't want to do it. Other times we don't do it because we can't do it, because of circumstances don't permit us. God always does what He says He's going to do. And these two tribes were scattered. We know that the Simeonites were scattered among Judah. We read about it in Joshua chapter 12 and Joshua chapter 15. And some of them were scattered among the northern tribes. So in reality, the descendants of Simeon did not become prominent in the promised land. They just assimilated into Judah and all the northern tribes. None of the Simeonites could say, come to our land or our piece of the land and we'll show you our piece of the land. Like the Danites could. Like those of Zebulun could. Like those of Judah could. The other tribes all had pockets and portions of land where if you come into that territory, you knew you were entering into their territory. The Simeonites didn't have any territory. When you said, I'm a Simeonite, to the people who lived in Israel, you were known then as a nomad. You didn't have any land to dwell in. You possessed the land by virtue of another tribe giving you reason to live in their land. So you weren't excluded from the promise that God had given to your forefather Abraham, Jacob and Isaac. You weren't expelled from that. But you entering into a full privilege of that was not given to you because of what your forefather Simeon had done. And we've considered how the decisions we make as fathers and mothers has implications for our children and generations to come. Implications for children and generations to come. The decisions we make. The Simeonites knew that they didn't have a land because of what their father Simeon had done, their forefather Simeon. But note, the Levites too were scattered. But they were scattered in a different way. Who were the Levites, or what was their role within the nation of Israel? They were the priests. They were the men who were cared for by the people of God because they undertook a ministry in God's behalf. Now, how did that happen? How come if they were scattered, they received a blessing in the scattering? Why is it that they were singled out and the Simeonites weren't? Why is it when someone said, I am of the tribe of Levi, then people would have had respect for you and would have looked up to you? Oh, you're a Levite. You're in a privileged position. You're one of the priests of God. Why is that the case? Well, the reason that's the case is because when the people of God came out of Egypt, 400 years after what we're reading here, and Moses is up the mountain, if you remember that with Aaron, or Joshua getting the Ten Commandments, and Aaron is down below, and they make the calf of gold, where they take off their earrings and their other things, and they put them in and they're ground down, and Moses comes down and says to Aaron, what's going on? He says, well, I just asked them to take off the earrings and put them into this vat of boiling, and suddenly just out popped this calf. And they're up to all sorts of shenanigans, and there's a great party going on, and it's total rebellion against God. They've forgotten who God is, and they've forgotten who Moses is, and boy, are they out for a good time. And Moses pleads with God not to destroy them, because God is going to destroy them because of their sin, because of what they've done and turning their back on Him. And Moses says, don't destroy them, God. What will the people say in Egypt if you destroy them? You brought them out to the wilderness to destroy them. Don't destroy them. And he comes down the mountain, and what does he do in Exodus chapter 32? We read about it in verse 27. He says to the people, whoever is on the Lord's side, strap a sword to your side. Thus says the Lord of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. He'd ask the question, who is on the Lord's side, come to me. And then those who came to him, he sent out among the camp to bring the judgment of God upon that camp. And who were they who came out? Who were they? Anybody remember? The Levites. The Levites. The Levites. The Levites had used the sword in anger against those in Shechem. They had failed, and they had failed big time. they would carry the burden of that. Every Levite would carry the burden of that for the rest of his life. But when it came to this moment where God said, "Who is going to stand for my glory?" the Levite said, "We will. We will." They did not allow their past failure to colour or dissuade them from engaging in present activity for the Lord and His name. They could have easily said, "Well, we're failures. We have no right to represent God and His people. We have no right to do what God wants us to do because of what we did and our forefathers did to the Shechemites. We can't do that." But they didn't allow their past failure to cloud or to dissuade them or to desist them from present service in the kingdom of God. And when Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" they said, "We are." And he said, "Go through the camp, put your sword to your side, and put to death all those that you meet today, your brother, your friend, your sister, whoever." And they executed the judgment of God that day. And that's the reason why then when they go into the land, that then God gives them the responsibility of being the priests. Now you must take care if you want to go down this road of being fruitful rather than just participating in your life, that you don't allow past failure to dissuade or put you off. We all have skeletons in the cupboard that would knock loudly on the door when we want to engage in service for Christ. Satan comes to us and says, "You daren't stick your head up, because if you do, I'll remind you of your past failure." Well, do you know what you've got to do to Satan on that occasion? You've got to say to Satan, "I'll tell you what I'll do, Satan. If need be, I'll open the cupboard and let the skeleton out. Because God has forgiven me for those past sins. I was wrong, but I have confessed that sin, and God has dealt with that sin, and I am not going to be held by any sense of guilt that you might impose upon me. I am going to, when God says, 'Strap the sword to your side and serve me this day,' I am going to begin to be fruitful in the kingdom of God." Not just participating in it. The second thing that you've got to do is don't live an uncontrolled, unfulfilled life. Do not live an uncontrolled, unfulfilled life. Be disciplined. Verses 3 and 4, Jacob speaks to his eldest, Reuben. And he begins by stating who Reuben is. He is his firstborn. He is his might. He is the firstfruits of his strength. He should have had a role of preeminence and dignity, responsibility, and preeminence and power in the family. But then he goes on, and he states that this man will not achieve anything because he is as unstable as water. Reuben lived an uncontrolled, undisciplined, and unfulfilled life. He went in, his father says, and he slept with my concubine, an event that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2. And you can sense the animosity in the old man's voice. All these years, he has not mentioned this event. And all these years, Reuben probably has thought to himself, "I have got away with it." But when it comes to the blessing, his father fingers him and says, "You are unstable. You are uncontrolled. You are indisciplined. You are not going to live a fulfilled life because you do not take control of your life." And he cites this example that tore at his heart. And we see in Reuben's life, as we have seen through our study of Joseph and his life, how that Reuben was a man who had no weight within this family. Remember how that when they took Joseph and they were going to put Joseph to death, and Reuben pleaded with them to put him in the pit, and they agreed to do that. What happened whenever Reuben turned his back and went away? They sold Joseph with no regard to Reuben's thinking. Now, he was the eldest in the family, and you'd have thought to yourself that somebody of the sons would have piped up and said, well, listen, we can't do this without speaking to Reuben. I mean, it was Reuben's idea to put him in the pit. We can't turn around and say unto the Midianite slave traders without actually saying to Reuben, what are we going to do? Nobody took any notice of what Reuben thought. Nobody took any cognizance of what Reuben would want. And do you remember what happened whenever Joseph was in Egypt and the sons had gone up to get the food, and the situation had developed to such an extent that Joseph had said, I want you to send up Benjamin, and they'd come back to the old man, and the old man said, everything is against me. Joseph's gone. They've taken my son. Now they want to take Benjamin as well. And what does Reuben pipe up? I will go up with the lad, and if I don't come back with him, you can take my two sons and put them to death. Now, how stupid is that? Here is a man who is uncontrolled in his thought processes and in his body life, and he is not respected, nor is he given the preeminence or the authority or the dignity that he might expect. If you and I are going to bear fruit, do you know what the single greatest hindrance to us bearing spiritual fruit is? Our living uncontrolled and undisciplined lives. That is the greatest hindrance to us bearing spiritual fruit. Not being focused in what we're supposed to do. Not being committed to the priorities in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about a schedule here. It's easy to keep a diary and a schedule. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having our minds and our hearts focused primarily on who God is and what God wants us to do in our lives. The amount of time that we spend ingesting other rubbish into our lives creates for us not a vacuum in our lives, but a place that leads us to uncontrolled thoughts and uncontrolled behavior that defraud us of the opportunity to bear fruit. If you see someone who is bearing fruit in their life, then you can be sure that that person is focused and controlled and disciplined in how they know how they perceive themselves, how they view God, and how they view their responsibility in life to live for God's glory. There are many men, many Christians, men and women, who have ability. Academic ability, relational ability. And yet in reality, they just live their lives participating. They're not maximizing their potential to be a fruit bearer. And the reason is that they think that they can do what they want and it's not going to have any impact on their life and their fruitfulness. As long as they tick the attendance boxes, I live a disciplined life, I go to church. I live a disciplined life, I'm involved in that. I live a disciplined life, I do this. Well, that's true. There's an element of discipline to do those things. But if those things are merely participatory and not engaged in with a view to building up your heart and your mind in order to be a fruit bearer, then you're making a poor return on the investment God has made in your life. Don't live an uncontrolled and unfulfilled life. Seize what God has given you and make the absolute most of it. You only have one crack at it. Thirdly, face life, the good and the bad, in God's strength, and be fruitful. Joseph, verse 22. We know about his trials. We know about his being sold into slavery. We know about his situation in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife. We know about his time in prison. His father sums up in verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. And then you have this key line. Yet his bow remained unmoved. What does that mean? He remained solid to God. He remained committed to God. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Here is a man who faced the rigors of his life. Very difficult, as we have seen. Put in prison, although completely innocent. And he addressed the issues in his life by being committed to God. By being focused to God. Remember what he said when he was caught with Potiphar's wife? How can I do such a wickedness, a great wickedness, against Potiphar? No. How can I do such a great wickedness against my father? No. How can I do such a great wickedness against God? Do you remember when he got into Pharaoh's company and how Pharaoh said to him, you can interpret dreams? He says, no, I can't interpret dreams. But God can interpret dreams. God can give you the meaning of these dreams. Do you see, whenever he lived his life before Pharaoh, he lived his life as one who was committed to the ways of God and the things of God. His strength came from his relationship in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He delighted in the Lord. And the Lord gave him his heart's desire. And that in reality is how we receive the full opportunity to be as fruitful as we can be. I'm asking you this morning. Are you being as fruitful as you can be in your life? Are you being as fruitful as you can be in your life? Is that because you're held by past failure? Well, step out of it in God's grace. Strap your sword to your side and say, I'm ready. Is it because your life is uncontrolled and undisciplined? You may have a diary listing all the activities you do. But in relationship to God, you don't have a controlled relationship with God. You don't seek His face. You don't desire Him really, in reality. You're not spending time in His Word. You're not pursuing Him with vigor. So that when the trials come, as they do, as they affect all us, they affect all of us. When they come, you have a relationship with God then that is marked by strength. Do you remember what Jesus said in speaking to his disciples the night before he was put to death? John chapter 15. If you abide in me, if you rest in me, if you dwell in me, through my word, through prayer and obedience to my laws, then what? I will make you fruitful. I will make you fruitful. We can't make ourselves fruitful. When it speaks of Joseph here as being a fruitful bough, as a fruitful bough by spring, his branches running over the wall. So much fruit out of Joseph's life that actually the orchard couldn't contain it. It was creeping over the walls so that everybody could see all the fruit he was producing. If we abide in Christ, he has promised that he will enable us to be fruitful. That we will produce fruit of everlasting blessing in our lives and the lives of those around us. Do you not desire that? Is that not something that you long? Is that not something that consumes you? Do you not want your life to be an orchard filled with fruit? Do you not want people to look at you and say, look at the walls surrounding that person's life. The bough of the tree, the branch of the tree are out over the wall, and the fruit's hanging out over the wall. There's so much fruit on this tree, it's amazing. You speak to him, you speak to her, and they're always producing fruit. They're always speaking to people about the Lord. There are people being converted through them. There are people whom they're doing study the Word of God. They are taking every opportunity they can to delight in the things of God and delight in the ways of God. And the reason is because they have put the past failure behind them. The reason is because they are disciplined in their ways in the Lord. And the reason is because they are trusting in God with all their soul and with all their might and with all their strength. Their relationship with God is the only and the absolute priority in their lives. All I want in my gravestone is Andrew Quigley. He abided in Christ and God made him fruitful to the Father's glory. God made him fruitful. Not he was fruitful. Not what he did made other people fruitful. God used him because he simply had a relationship with God that God was prepared to use. A relationship that God was prepared to use. And the church of Jesus Christ today is hamstrung because there's too much participation, too much ticking of boxes, too much of just being seen at the right place and in the right time, at the right meeting. And there's not enough passion, there's not enough hunger, there's not enough desire to be fruit-bearing. Fruit-bearing. Now God has enabled us to taste a little of that. A little of that. A little of that. But surely we want more. We want more and more and more. We want this building to be full. We want the doors of this building to be bulging with people who are coming in to hear the gospel proclaimed, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to look at people and say to them, God used me in bringing that person in. Not that I am important in that scenario. That's irrelevant. But God used me and I have been fruitful in this. Not that I might be glorified, but that God would be glorified. Calvin Stoppard song. Not that I would get the name, but that God's name would be raised up. Do you not want to live a life of fruitfulness? A life that Jesus has purchased for you to be fruitful in? Do you want them to say, so and so, he participated in life. You were always sure on a Sunday that he'd be at church or she'd be at church. Or do you want them to say, look, I can remember. See him, see her. He spoke to her, she spoke to him. He did a Bible study with me for 4 or 5 years. I'm sitting here today because he ploughed his life into me. What's of eternal value is being fruitful, not just participating. Amen. We pray, Father, you'll help us to think about this message this morning and just to examine our lives and to see how we can abide in you more, that we might produce more for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.